I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the second chapter of the book of Titus. If you have your scriptures and would like to read along with us, I want to read verses 7 through 10 of Titus chapter 2. The scriptures read, "In all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." We understand, of course, that the words that I've read to you this morning are within the context of a letter by an apostle to a minister. As a matter of fact, the scripture in the first chapter in the fourth verse, the apostle Paul addresses Titus as being his own son after the common faith. He's writing one of his sons in the minister Titus. But as we understand the context to be that this is a letter by an apostle, by a preacher, to another preacher, it doesn't mean that if you're not a preacher that the words don't apply or cannot be in any way used to direct your walk with Jesus Christ. Of course, these letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to these ministers, we should always understand that these letters can be used by a minister to know how he should walk, the things that he should preach, the doctrine and the admonishment in the New Testament kingdom of God. It's used by a preacher to understand what he should preach, and this should be used by the congregation to know what their pastor should be preaching. You know, the Word of God has provided a way for us to be able to, I don't like to use the word judge, but that's what comes to my mind. I don't say judge as if to lift one above another, but to determine if a minister of the gospel is doing his job. And that's what we've got here in these words. And the Apostle Paul has told Titus to do certain things and to preach certain things. But if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to step out of the bounds a little bit and not only apply this to the admonishment of the New Testament ministry to preach certain things and to walk a certain way, but allow us to be able to look at it in the context of any disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the laity as well, and be able to apply this to their walk with Jesus Christ. He's told the minister Titus to, "In all things, shew thyself a pattern of good works." You know, when we see the word "all things" in Scripture, the first thing we should do is step back and say, what are the things that are in the context of these "all things"? What is the context of what is mentioned here to, "In all things, shew thyself a pattern of good works"? It says, what are the all things? And if we start back at the top of the chapter, we can see that he's talking about our and he even words it as being sound doctrine. He's talking about our feet walk. He's talking about our hands. He's talking about our mouth. He's talking about everything that we do in this flesh. He's saying, these are the things that I want you to shew yourself a good pattern in. This is what I want people to see whenever they recognize a child of mine. This is what I want to see them behaving like. If we have our own earthly children and other people see them do certain things out here in the world, don't we want them to say when they're behaving, he's behaving like a Martin child? You know, I do. I hope that that's the image that people have when they have an image of a Martin child. Now, we all know that just as there are obedient children, there are disobedient children. And the Martin children are no exception, and God's children aren't either. There's such thing as a disobedient child of God. Do we understand that this morning? There's a lot of people who believe that if you're truly a child, you'll truly be obedient in all things. But I tell you, the obedience and disobedience, there's both of those types of children that are listed here in God's Word that belong to God by grace. And He says here that He wants His children to be obedient in these things, to show thyself a pattern in the good works. And the first thing He mentions is that the doctrine would be pure. That the doctrine would be pure. He says in verse 7, in doctrine, shewing uncorruptness. Do we understand this morning that you can corrupt the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and corrupt His teachings to the confusion of His disciples and the confusion of His saints? There's a Word of God, which is the preached Word of God, that can be corrupted here in this world. I'm like Elder Ronnie Louderman said, I believe that there's some who corrupt the Word of God in this world, and I believe they're on TV, is what he says. I believe there's a lot of them on TV that if you'll watch, you'll see the corruption of the Word of God. Go back with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 very shortly. And let's look here at what the Apostle Paul, in mentioning the Word of God, says about those that corrupt it. In the last verse of the book of 2 Corinthians in the second chapter, Paul tells the church at Corinth that they are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. I'm thankful that the Lord has given us the light to understand in the New Testament church that there's different words of God in Scripture. There's the preached Word of God, there's the written, preserved Word of God, and there's the living Word of God, the man Jesus Christ Himself. And here, he's not telling the church at Corinth that they're corrupting the living Word, Jesus Christ. You can't corrupt the living Word, Jesus Christ. There's no way that Jesus Christ can be destructed, can be corrupted, and can be overcome by any force of evil in this world or in the world to come. There's no way to overcome the Almighty, the All-Powerful, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't be corrupted. So we have to apply the context. He's saying we be not as many which corrupt the preached Word of God. I'm thankful that we understand this morning, because the Apostle Peter says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are born again of an incorruptible seed by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Which Word of God is that? I tell you, if we have a Word of God that can be corrupted and we have a Word of God that is incorruptible, then we need to understand that there's different words of God in Scripture, don't we? We have a living Word of God that dwells within us, that we are born again by, that cannot be taken away, it cannot be removed by Satan himself. But there's a corruptible word, a preached word here in this world that Satan can corrupt. And he can do it to the destruction of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can do it to the destruction of the joy of the child of God and rob him of the victory that is in Jesus and their understanding of it. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy. He said, you shew thyself pure under this doctrine. You teach that pure doctrine. I know a lot of people think that because I'm convinced this morning that I'm a member of the Old Baptist Church and that they have the pure doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people say, well, that's high-minded. I'll tell you what's high-minded is to believe that. What if I were to say that only children, that all the children of God that exist are primitive Baptists? That's high-minded, is it not? That limits us to something that God has taken care of. But I believe in all my heart as I stand before you this morning that the belief and that the articles of faith that this church still stands by is the pure doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is not corruptible. It is pure. It was taught by Jesus Christ. It was instituted and constituted by His church. And I pray it's the same things that we stand on by today. It's pure. It's taught by mortal man that is a sinner. I tell you what, and it takes the blessing from the Almighty for us not to corrupt it. But I tell you, the Lord has preserved His truth down through the ages so that there would be a people who praised Him for what He did. Imagine it as a honing off, if you will, a hedge that is built about us. That the Lord has said to this world, you cannot tear it down. Now it's up to us in order to be able to glorify God as we should, or either He can remove that hedge of preservation. And He can give it to somebody else that's willing to stand in that truth. The Scripture says, be not high-minded, but fear. because the Lord removed that blessing from the Jews of the Old Testament and took that hedge down that He had upon them. And the same thing can happen to us today. But He tells us to make sure that it doesn't happen. He tells the young minister Titus, He says, "For your doctrine to shew uncorruptedness and gravity and sincerity." That means that it's grounded. That means that it's built upon Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone. "For you yourself are no longer strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone." He says, you be grounded in the truth. I tell you, I know that we've got some, and we should never ever be of the mindset that because the Lord has preserved a pure truth in His church, that we've got our minds wrapped around everything in this world. There's no way that we should ever become of the belief that we've got it all figured out. That we've got it all figured out. But I tell you, one thing that we need to continuously do is we need to build upon that same founding block, that same building block of Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone. I tell you, we've got babes in Christ in Macedonia, and each and every one of us, we need to continually build upon so that the babes will become pillars in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even the pillars need the strength and the exhortation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to continue to be strengthened by that which God sends into this world. We need it. I tell you, our strength and our dependence is upon God. And He has told us in the New Testament church that you receive the establishment through the preaching of the gospel and through the reading and studying of His Word. And He says that you would be shew yourself a pattern of good works and doctrine. That you would show yourself a pattern of good works and doctrine, shewing uncorruptedness, gravity, and sincerity. Not only does He tell him that you can shew yourself a pattern of good works and doctrine, He says that you can show your pattern of good works in speech. In speech. Now, y'all get all over me if I'm misinterpreting this. And I know we ought to do the best we can, but you don't have to be a perfectionist in the English language to not shew yourself as being a pattern of good works in the preaching of the gospel according to sound speech. So I need to say that again. In other words, if I end a sentence in a preposition, which I know I do all the time, if I mispronounce a name from the Old Testament, which I know I do every time, not even all the time, you want to talk about in all things, about understanding the difference between all and every. I don't think that Brother Bruce and I pronounce any of those Old Testament names the same. As a matter of fact, whenever he and I carry on a conversation, we have to figure out who we're talking about a lot of times. Because he pronounces it probably right, and I'm murdering it on mine. And I need to do better. But that's not what he's talking about here to the minister. He's saying in sound speech. In other words, when you preach my gospel, preach it with soundness. You know, whenever a young man is first starting out in the ministry, the first thing that he needs to do is preach the sound doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ so that the people of God who hear him preach will have confidence in that man to be able to teach him other things. To be able to teach him things about the way to live. I tell you, it's like a minister told me one time. He said that we had a young minister come to town and everything he said was right, but nobody in the congregation had ever heard him preach. And he preached to us about marriage. And about the roles of a husband and a wife. And the preacher told me, he said, because I knew the boy and I knew that he was sound in the gospel, he said, I enjoyed the message and I could use some things from it. But the congregation got nothing out of it because they didn't know that the young man was sound in doctrine. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling Titus. He said, you preach the sound doctrine unto them, that your speech would not be condemned. Sound speech. The only way that you can have sound speech is if you use the Word of God to defend what you're showing the people of God. If I have to come before you and preach sound speech, and I know that in times past that there's been instances to use a historical event that is not contained in the Word of God to try to prove a point, but if you make a habit out of that each and every Sunday, you'll lose your congregation, I guarantee you. And you have a right to be lost. I believe with every ounce of my being, as we've been going through the book of Revelation and been studying about the letter to those seven churches, that one of the more critical pieces to understanding that book is understanding that it was not just written to a bunch of cities before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. I believe it was written after that. And one of the key events to understanding it is that the last church that we're going to get to, that we haven't got to yet, is the church at Laodicea. that the Apostle John said was rich and increased with earthly goods and in need of nothing? A historical event took place 2 years before AD 70, or 4 years before AD 70. An earthquake destroyed that region, and history records it over and over and over again. And I have trouble believing that if that's the time period that that book should be framed in, that the Lord would tell them they're rich and increased with earthly goods and in need of nothing, because they didn't have anything at that time. But by the year AD 90 had rolled around, which is around the time I think it had written, I think they had rebuilt the city and started to become have some sort of wealth again. So I'm not saying that there's no use of historical events, but I'm telling you, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, and you say, well, what Word of God do you use to line that up? I believe if you try to apply the whole book of Revelation to the book to the time period of AD 70, then what you're trying to do is wipe yourself out of ever being applied to in it and trying to say there's no application in my life to it. It's written after that. It's written for saints in the New Testament kingdom of God. It's written for you and I to learn from just as much as it was those New Testament churches that it was directly written to. And I tell you, the Scripture says that we should have sound speech, not to be condemned. And the way that we have sound speech is for in the mouth of two or three witnesses to let every word be established and to be able to teach from the Word of God. Now, that's a minister's application of it. And you said, well, homie, you said we were going to branch out and say how each and every member of the church and is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we going to apply this? If I were to come to you today and I would say, these are our articles of faith. If I cover up the verses on the end of it to defend that article, can you take me in the Word of God and show me why we believe that? Could you do that today? And I don't say that to jump on anybody's back. I'm telling you, that's a good exercise and a good place to start. There needs to be a response in your mind that if anybody ever asks you what you believe, other than I'm going to call my preacher and find out, you need to know. And that way that your speech, as the Apostle Paul told Titus, it cannot be condemned. That your beliefs and your speech, it cannot be condemned, because you can defend it by the Almighty Word of God, by the preserved Word of God, by the inspired Word of God, by the words of God Himself that He has written unto us. That is profitable unto you, and it'll bring about a healthy New Testament church if we can set our goals on that and set our sights on that. That the Lord would bless us to be able to do it. He says that thou would shew thyself to be a pattern of good works in all things. I tell you, there's a pattern that the Lord tells us. He says that you know what? I'm glad that He uses the word pattern, because it's not just something that's a one-time event that's going to get it done. It has to be something that you pattern your life after to be able to achieve. In other words, just because you learn them one time doesn't mean that they're going to be stuck there, that you don't need to renew them, and that you don't need to renew your minds about the things that you believe. It needs to be reestablished over and over and over again. It needs to be a pattern. It needs to be a pattern. What if we didn't renew it over and over and over again? In other words, what if we didn't, if we apply it to the preaching of the gospel, what if it's not a pattern of good works to show ourselves sound in speech? So in other words, only one Sunday out of the month is going to be a sermon from the Word of God and a sound sermon. The rest of them are going to be reading from the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. That wouldn't work, would it? It won't work with my application of it. It won't work with the laity's application of it either. It has to be renewed over and over and over again. A pattern of good works. Sound speech. Pure doctrine. Sound in that doctrine. So that we would praise the Lord for the things that He's done for us. He says that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed. You know, when you're able to ably defend what you believe, to show a naysayer, not to be lifted up with pride to try to show who's smarter than the other, but when you're able to defend to the glory of God, in other words, when you're able to defend Jesus Christ for what He did and not for what He's trying to do, you're going to make that naysayer feel ashamed that he ever questioned your beliefs. You're going to make that naysayer question that he's on the contrary of you. I tell you, not only can you apply this to doctrinal beliefs, you can apply it to general language. The Scripture teaches us that evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications. Cursing, a constant use of profanity, a constant use of language that is perverse, it'll corrupt good manners. And you know, whenever you're living a life that others around you recognize that you're a disciple of Jesus and not a follower of the world, they'll get embarrassed to tell that story around you. I won't say that you'll always be filtered from it, but it'll embarrass them. They'll find themselves in the middle of it, and all of a sudden you'll see them stuttering because they're wondering whether or not to finish the punchline or whether or not just to move on, because the punchline they know is too nasty to tell in the presence of somebody that doesn't want to hear it. We joke about this around our house, but there's a kin person of ours who I pulled up and was talking to whenever I was down there for Thanksgiving a few years ago. And bless his heart, he struggles with using language that is, not corrupt. He uses foul language way too much. But he's learned that since we've become a part of the church to kind of filter it around us. But he got himself in the middle of a sentence, and that was just the word that got on his head. And you could see his hands in his pocket, and he just wanted to say it so bad. And he finally had to come up with another word that was completely outside of the context. And he was embarrassed. It was embarrassed. It was a shame to him that he stood on the contrary part to it, because I believe that the love of God is in his heart. He was ashamed, though, that day, because he said, I know he doesn't want to hear it, and I know I'm stuck in the middle of a sentence talking about rat droppings, and the only word that would come to his mouth was the word that he knew I didn't want to hear. And yet that's all that would stick there. He was ashamed. The Lord teaches us that that's what will happen to those who are on the contrary to us. He says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. I tell you, the Scripture says that when a man's ways is right with the Lord, that he can make even his enemies to be at peace with him. He says that they'll be ashamed that they spoke evil of him in that way. And again, this is not only the application to a minister, but let us also apply it to each and every one of our walks with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only are we to show ourselves a pattern of good works in our doctrine and in our speech, which I believe is not only applicable to our day-to-day speech, but in the preaching of the gospel, that we would encourage servants to be obedient to their own masters. Now, we don't have slavery in modern-day America, but we have tiers of in our workforce, do we not? We have ones above the others. We have ones above us at where I work during the week at the county. And they do readily like to make sure we know that they're above us. We all know how that works. My swipe card won't work upstairs. They've got a separate code up there because they think that all the folks on the middle level are probably going to come and plunder through their offices, I guess. I got no idea why. But there are tiers in our workforce. And what we should do is encourage ourselves to encourage the saints of God to recognize that. I would always encourage the members of Macedonia Church to strive to be the best that you can be at your workplace. And to if the best that you want to be and the best that you're going to be is on that middle level, there's nothing wrong with that. There's a walk with Jesus Christ for everybody in all walks of life, as we're going to get to here in a minute. Because he's mentioned, if you'll remember, if you've ever read through the book of Titus very much, he's already started at the beginning of chapter 2 with aged men, young men, aged women, young women. Now he's on the masters and servants. And so what he's trying to do is to show that the New Testament kingdom is a broad spectrum of people from different walks of life. In other words, there's all these inclusions in the family of God. But one of the things that'll benefit you in your climb up the ladder is if you'll first recognize the authority that comes along with the ladder. That's one of the things that'll benefit you, not only in your workplace. I think it'll benefit you at the kingdom of God to recognize the authority that comes with the kingdom of God. One of the stumbling blocks that becomes of people whenever they want to join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that they never recognize the authority that that house has. And in other words, they don't see that God Almighty gave the authority to the New Testament church to make decisions. A lot of people struggle with that. A lot of people struggle with the conduct that is expected of them by being a member of that house. They say, who are you to tell me how I'm supposed to live? Well, I tell you, I'm not telling you. The Lord did. And He's told us that we're supposed to live this way in order to be identified with the house of God. He's told us that. And so the same thing goes. He says, our walk in the New Testament kingdom as it does in our walk out in the world with concerning our secular occupation. I like what I'm convinced as I stand before you this morning that this is a truest statement that anybody could make concerning a climb up the ladder, is that people who are not willing to work on the bottom will never work whenever they get up on the top. If they're not willing to do the dirty work on the bottom, then they won't be willing to work hard whenever they get on top. If somebody ever comes and says, that they would be willing to get to work at 5 o'clock in the morning and stay till 8 o'clock at night if I was just able to get that promotion. If I'm just able to reach that next level, then I'd be willing to put in those hours. I tell you, it's been my experience, and I know that there are men in this congregation and women in this congregation that have had much more experience than I have, but my experience has taught me that that statement is just not true. That if they're not willing to work down on this level, if they're not willing to be obedient to their masters on this level, then they're not going to be obedient as they climb. It's just their nature that they're not going to do as they should. The Scripture says to encourage the servants to be obedient to their own masters. I tell you, by God's blessings upon masters and upon the ones who are the servants, by God's blessings upon the servants, the Lord will open that master's eyes to see the labor that's being put forth by those under him. And the Lord is able to bless a man and a woman to be able to achieve those things in this world. The Lord is able. Trust in him. Show yourself obedient unto him. I got to tell you, one of the hardest things that I've had to toe the line on is obedience to the things going on in the civil government out here today. Isn't that pretty tough, is it not? To be able to see the corruption and the things of what they do with your and my tax money. It is ridiculous as I stand before you today to see the things that they spend money on. But what kind of minister would I be if I stood up and said, because they're doing that, you don't dare ever pay another dollar in taxes? I'd be in defiance of the Almighty God, because the Scripture tells us, let the Lord deal with those up there. And I believe He will. I believe He will. And that's where our trust needs to lie. We need to be render under Caesar that which is Caesar, and under God's that which is God's, and let the Lord deal with those. That's what our prayer is today. Lord, deal with them. Give us a godly leader. That's what we need to continue to pray for.
Yes.
Lord, bring those things to pass. I'm not calling on us to grab arms and to go and march to Washington. That's in defiance of the Word of God. Teach them to be obedient to their masters. And our civil government's over us. And short of them calling upon us to murder our own children or anything short of that, we need to do what we can to stay in line with those things, with that teaching. Because the Lord has told us that there's profit in that. He says that we would shew ourselves a pattern of good works to encourage servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. Now, don't tell me that we don't have anything for the children at the Old Baptist Church, because this little comment right here is specially directed to children. It's applicable to more than just children, but children need to hear it again and again, don't they? The Scripture says not answering again. That means don't talk back. And you know, that sounds easy enough, but that is one of the hardest things to exercise if you're a child, is it not? Not to talk back. But the Lord is telling the minister not to exercise this whenever you're talking to somebody of authority. And the same thing goes for the child whenever they're talking to their parents. If we're going to apply it to a day-to-day disciple, not answering again. In other words, you ain't going to get the last word. You ain't going to get it. I'm convinced that there's several areas and several things that I see that our country is going to come on attack on the people of God if we try to exercise. One of them is what I believe to be the movement of sodomites in this country and the power that they've been able to grasp, that continuing to exercise the refusal of the membership of them is going to cause trouble at some stage to the kingdom of God. I believe it's going to cause trouble not only in the membership category, I believe it's going to cause trouble in areas such as not opening our doors to let them be married in our sanctuaries and so on and so forth. If you want to call it marriage. I have trouble even calling it marriage, because marriage to me is not defined by the government. It's defined here in the Word of God. And that's not the way that's not marriage. It's not. And I believe that's one of the areas that's going to cause trouble for the people of God. And I believe one of the other areas is going to be through the discipline of children. The more and more I see mothers and daddies that are pure arrested for spanking. Now, I know, I'm not advocating abuse this morning. And there's no way that I'd ever encourage anybody to abuse a child. But spanking a child is not abusing. Spanking a child is God-ordained punishment upon that child and the best thing for them. And as we see here, the Apostle Paul is telling Titus to not answer again. The same thing goes for a child. They don't need to talk back. And if they do, they need to be popped. They need to be spanked. They need to have discipline exercised on their body. I think
it's a good idea to chasten a child in secret. Not only so that you don't embarrass them in front of the eyes of others, but I tell you, you better chase them in secret these days, because if somebody sees you pop them on the bottom, they're liable to call the police on you. I really believe that. I believe it. And so the scripture says to not answer again. In other words, don't talk back. That's a charge to us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the meekness that he showed. That he showed as he stood there before those judges that night, the night before he was crucified, and the reservation that he exercised. I tell you, compare that to what the Apostle Paul told him when they slapped him. He said, "Thou whitest sepulcher." I tell you, the Apostle Paul showed his fleshly side that day. The Lord Jesus Christ stood there and took that slap, and he didn't respond back. He showed the type of meekness and reservation that we should have as lambs of God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling Titus by the inspiration of God. Last verse I'm going to go through. He says to not purloin, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And that's something that we see. It started out in all things in verse 7, and here we have the conclusion of all things in verse 10. What are the all things? The all things included in the verses in the midst of it and in the context of it. You know, you can't reach out there in the thin air and grab a scripture and try to apply it in the wrong area. It'll confuse you instead. And one of the things that a lot of people do with the statements of all things is apply them in the wrong context, because they try to say everything, and in everything do these things. No, he said in all these things, this is who we should be. Not purloining. I don't know about you, but I don't use that word much. I don't use the word purloining much. There's some of the language that the scripture uses that we need to again recognize and familiarize ourselves with, so that we would use it more often. But that just basically means to not withdraw and divide yourself from the assembly. Not to withdraw yourself, not purloin. In other words, not a minister of the gospel needs to be amongst the sheep. Whenever we eat here at the house of God, I need to be amongst the sheep. I tell you, there's some days when I maybe don't feel like being amongst the sheep. But the Lord said, don't divide yourself from those sheep. A good shepherd is in the middle of the sheep. A good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And I know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life for his sheep on the cross of Calvary. But this applies to the minister of the gospel too. Give your life for the sheep. Not purloining and dividing yourself from the flock. Be in the midst of them. So that whenever you say things that they should be doing, that they can see you doing those things. I tell you, it'd be something if I told all of y'all to get here on time so that you could greet the guests, but yet I drove up because I said I can't preach after I speak to people, so I'm just going to drive up after you all get seated down and just come walking in late. And you know, that way wouldn't be a good example to set. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling Titus here. He said, you be in the midst of those sheep. And I tell you, sheep of God today, it's not good for one sheep to stray away from the flock either. Just as it's not good for the shepherd to be away from the flock, it's not good for a sheep to be away from the other sheep. One of the biggest blessings that you can receive from the New Testament kingdom of God is all of us feeding in the grass together and eating of the same grass and having the same hills to climb together and reaching the peak together and being in the valleys together. There's blessings in that. And so just as the minister of the gospel is not supposed to separate and divide himself, the same goes for the flock of God. The Lord tells us not to separate and divide ourselves. Have we not, over the past couple of years, been dealing with members that we haven't seen in many years? At some stage, they purloined. They divided themselves from the assembly. And now we can't even get them to so much, a lot of them, to even come back and sing a hymn with us. One of them has, to the glory of God. And we ought to rejoice with that. But nevertheless, they've at some stage purloined and divided themselves. And the Lord says, don't do that. Stay together. If we find ourselves at odds over a certain issue, and the whole church believes one thing and you believe something, you know, I'm not saying to compromise your beliefs, but at some stage you might just have to swallow it down and be a part of the flock and be together so that we can rejoice in the Lord's glory together. He says to not purloin, which is to withdraw and divide yourself, but to exercise, which is shewing all good fidelity. That means to shew faithfulness. each and every one of the members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should, I'm not saying it's the case, but should be willing to call on any other member at any point in time and know for a fact that that which they've asked that member to help them with is going to get done, that they will get receive that assistance. Do you think that this morning that if somebody were to call on you that you could do that? But because that's what that means. It says that we're supposed to shew all faithfulness. I pray that I, as your pastor, that you feel that way about me. That if you ever call on Brother Will, that Brother Will will be there for you. Because that's what the Apostle Paul has told Titus to do. And I take that charge to heart, that I would shew myself to be faithful. That each and every Sunday that you drive up, that gray pickup is sitting out there. Unless I told you where I'm going to be ahead of time, that I'm going to be at the house of God faithful to be here with you and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with you. That means to be faithful to the things in which God has given us to do and the charges to which we should do. And that's the way that we apply that to our own walk is to say, am I being faithful enough for my brothers and sisters to know that they can call on me? Not only to say, well, I would if they would. There may be a reason why they're not. It's because you haven't convinced them that you're going to do it. You haven't convinced them that you are faithful to do those things. I tell you, there's some people that I can call upon to do something, and I'm talking about at work or anywhere. And I know as soon as I send that email and punch send, I can mark it off my list because this is good as done. I ain't going to be receiving a call from the county commissioner 2 weeks down the road and say he got a call from an angry citizen because nobody from the county ever responded to it. But there's some people that if I hit send on an email, I've got to follow it up with another email. I've got to walk down there to the desk. I got to say, did you make this call? Did you go out to this person's house? Did you do this? Did you do this? And I probably have to do it over and over and over again. That's not the type of disciples we should be. That's not the type of fellow church members we should be. We should have the confidence of the brethren, knowing that if they call on us, we'll be there. We've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother in heaven.
Yes.
And he's the one that's our model, the one that we look at. And all the Apostle Paul is telling Titus to do in these chapters is be more like him. Is that not only a charge to the ministry, it's a charge to the members of the church to be more like Jesus. You know, we won't ever obtain that perfection. And Paul wasn't telling Titus to obtain a perfection in terms of being holy in the eyes of a holy God and sanctifying yourselves from your sin-stained flesh. That's not what he's charging. He's saying, because the Lord has, and that's what the next verse says, by the way, because he's given you that saving grace and has saved all manner of men, we ought to exercise and do these things and shew this type of life forward. I pray that that would be what we strive to do here at the church at Macedonia, that we strive to be these type of people. I believe God will bless us if we do. I believe he's faithful and just, and I can say from experience in times past that when the Lord has told me that he'll bless me for doing something, that he's always faithful. I've fallen on my end many times, but the Lord has never failed on his. And I tell you, the Lord won't fall on his end. The Lord will bless us for being this type of people. We'll be a blessing one to another. That's one of the biggest blessings that we can have in this life is our helpmeet, our spouses in this world, our fellow church members is a blessing from God here in this world. And we should take advantage of those blessings. But the way that we take advantage of them is if we're doing and being the type of ones that the Scripture teaches us to be. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. I trust that if you've received anything from the message, that you would be careful to give God all the honor, praise, and glory for it. And as He is the source of all our blessings here at the house of God.